Now, with that, you should be in Numbers chapter 28. We're going to be looking at three chapters tonight, chapter 28, chapter 29, and chapter 30. And once again, remember, this is our survey of the Bible. So as we go through these things, our goal is not to find every minute detail of every chapter, but to get the overall sense of what God is trying to say and get a wide picture of what he's doing here. And we've been talking about in chapter 26 and 27 and on, chapter 26 marks the beginning of the last major section in the book of Numbers, chapter 26 to 36. And it deals with this renewed relationship and obedience to God. And so, if you remember in chapter 26, they did the second census of Israel. Why? Because they had been in the desert for 40 years, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so the curse that they had received from God because of their disobedience is now coming to an end, which is amazing. Just the end of a troubled time in their history, the opportunity of grace and renewed obedience. And so these chapters mark the restoration of Israel to a proper relationship with their God, to an obedient relationship to their God. And so God, he has been talking about a number of different things there in chapter 26 and 27. Now in 28 through 30, we're going to see this fact that we need to maintain our relationship with God. I think a lot of guys fall into this problem, and women too. How many of you have been married before? Raise your hands. Or married now, either way. Now, if you're married, when you first find the person of your dreams, your soulmate, some people call it, right? When you find that person and you fall in love with your spouse, you spend every waking moment thinking about them, trying to be with them. You go to work late, you come home early, you go out on dates, you spend money you don't have, right? And you do everything possible to just be with that person. You talk nonstop. Your cell phone bill and your texting bill goes through the roof because you can't stand to be apart. You can't stand to be away. And it is an amazing idea to fall in love. But then something happens to many people. And what is that? Guys have always been accused of, and I've heard men say this so many times, "Well, I said I do. That should be enough." Very quickly after you get married, something happens. You get comfortable with each other, and then you get complacent in your relationship. You stop talking. You stop going out on dates. You stop trying to win their heart. You stop trying to get to know them. And you get into this routine where marriage and your relationship gets stagnant and it doesn't move anywhere. And you just kind of do this thing day in and day out because you're supposed to. But that love and that desire and that energy that you were investing into your relationship goes away. And you don't maintain your relationship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Either you've seen it or you've done it. Anybody? You're not married then, because I counsel more than, yeah. You're not fooling anybody. Just remember that. And what happens is, if you don't maintain that relationship, the Bible says to the church of Ephesus that your love has gone cold. You've forgotten your first love. The Bible says that my love has grown cold. You ever had a fire and you just don't tend to it? You don't put fuel on it? And what happens? It goes out. It gets cold. And that's what that's referring to. Love is like a fire in your heart. And if you keep putting wood on the fire will maintain its heat indefinitely. You just have to fuel the fire, right? If you have a fireplace at home or you're burning down a neighbor's house, then you know that the longer that you keep fuel coming into it, the more it'll burn, right? Remember during the first Iraqi war, right? Project Desert Storm, whatever it was, and they were setting the oil wells on fire, and there was just so much fuel that they couldn't turn them off. They had to fly helicopters with big cement things over it. For months, they had these fires burning out in the desert. Do you remember that? Just burning and burning because there was endless fuel coming out of that well. It was interesting because there was so much fuel inside, the heat of the fire sucked out the crude oil from underneath because it was actually sucking out the oil like a straw. So they didn't have any pumps or anything else. They shut down the wells, but it didn't matter. It was going to burn until it sucked the oil dry. That's why they had to cap them with concrete vaults so that they could stop the fire from burning because there was so much fuel. That should be your heart in your relationship with your spouse. You should be somebody who is fueling the fire, that you are communicating, that you're going out on dates with your spouse, that you are trying, and that you are in love with them, and you're spending time with them, and you're investing into your relationship. And if you do that, if you maintain your relationship with your spouse, then everybody's going to want to be you. Everybody's going to see you and your spouse. And there's a number of ways that you can maintain your relationship with your spouse. For example, there are things like, you need to have an emotional relationship with your spouse. You need to have an emotional relationship with your spouse. And what do I mean by that? Well, you need to communicate, of course, but you need to have love and affection for your spouse. Okay? How many of you love your kids? It's that same idea. How many of you love steak? Anybody here love steak? No? What's the matter with people today? I know you were up late watching the election, but seriously, bacon. How many of you like bacon? Anybody love bacon? I love bacon. Bacon-wrapped steak, filet mignon. It's amazing. The best of both worlds. Bacon is awesome. They put it in a salad to make it edible. It's awesome. Okay? How many of you love sleep? We hit a nerve there, didn't we? When you love something, when you really enjoy it, when you think about it, oh, that sounds so good right now, right? When you think about your spouse, is that the way you feel? Oh, that sounds so good right now to be with that person, to just spend some time with them, to talk to them, to be around them, to come home to them. You need an emotional relationship with your spouse, okay? But second, you need an intellectual relationship with your spouse. What do I mean by that? You need to talk about things like the election and the news and what's going on in their life and how things work and have discussions and even discuss why you think this way and what do you believe and what does the Bible mean and how does it work and all of these things. The husband is called to what? He's called to wash his wife in God's word. And so you have to have an intellectual relationship with your spouse. You have to talk to them about the issues and know what the other person thinks. And like iron sharpens iron, affect one another to be in line and in tune with what the Bible says about every issue of the day. So you need an emotional relationship. You need an intellectual relationship. You need a spiritual relationship. You need to pray together and serve the Lord together. And you need to focus your heart in the Spirit that, you know, I've seen it so many times. I see one of the couple, one half of the couple, the husband or the wife, whichever one it is, who's really on fire for Jesus and they're learning and they're studying and you see them growing and their spouse is literally the spiritual ball and chain of the relationship. They're dragging them to church and they're trying to force them to go to a retreat or they're trying to force them to serve or they're trying to force them to tithe. And you see that it's an unbalanced, unequally yoked couple. And the problem in that relationship right there is that there's no spiritual relationship in that marriage. That the husband or the wife are not talking together about God's word. They're not studying it together. They're not doing devotions together. They're not praying together. They're not believing it together. They're not having faith in their finances together. They're not working together in the faith to raise their children according to God's word together. Those are the things that build a spiritual relationship. So we've talked about an emotional. We've talked about an intellectual. We've talked about a spiritual relationship. Okay, now you think about all these things. You have an emotional relationship. Okay, you have an intellectual relationship. You have a spiritual relationship. And then you have a physical relationship. There's five, by the way. There's five of these that we're going to talk about. You have a physical relationship. I'm not talking about a sexual relationship. I'm talking about a physical relationship. I can always tell, by the way, when you're fighting with your spouse because you don't touch them. You always see the husband and then the wife way over there, right? I remember when I got my first truck, had that bench seat, right? Oh, it was awesome. I didn't have a girlfriend, but I thought one day a girl's going to sit next to me. I never had a girlfriend, so it didn't work out. But now my truck, I do have a truck today, and whenever I'm driving in my truck with my wife, I put up the little center console thing, and I say, slide over here, baby. I want to put my arm around you. I want to drive around town with my wife sitting next to me, and there's an empty seat on the side. Can't do that when she's mad at you, though. Right? We're not talking sexuality here. We're just talking about physical contact, holding hands, or touching throughout the day, just rubbing up against each other, sitting close to each other, and or cuddling on the couch while you're watching the news, or things of that nature, just physical contact, hugs, and saying goodbye with a kiss, and things like that, and not necessarily sexual in nature. It's just physical contact. How many of you know that you need physical contact? Right? You need it. You have to have it as a human being. You can't survive without it. And there's a lot of times, guys, where you're accused of only being intimate when you want to have sex. When you want to have a relationship with your wife. And if your kids are here, don't worry about it. They have to learn about this. If they're in here, that means they're too old for Sunday school. They're going to learn about this eventually. I'm not going to be graphic, don't worry. But guys, if the only time, or ladies, sometimes you do it too, the only time you're ever physical with your spouse is when you want to initiate a sexual relationship, you're going to be called on that, aren't you? You need to be physical with your spouse throughout the day. You need to hold hands. You need to, here's one I tell guys when I'm doing marriage counseling. When your wife is at the kitchen counter and she's working on dinner or she's cooking or whatever, walk up behind her, lift up her hair, kiss her on the back of the neck. You're thinking, what? You're not trying to get her to drop everything and go with you. You're just trying to show her affection. Ladies, grab your husband's hand as you're crossing paths in the hallway. Sit down next to your husband. If he gets home and he wants to just relax for a few minutes, sit down next to him on the couch and just cuddle with him. You need an emotional. You need an intellectual. You need a spiritual. You need a physical, and you need a sexual relationship with your spouse. The five types of relationships that you can have, those are them, okay? And almost always, when you're having problems in your marriage, it's because you have failed on one of these five fronts. How many of you can admit that's happened to you in your marriage? Anybody? Okay. The sexual relationship, I don't really think I need to go too deep into that one. I think you guys have that one figured out, right? And if you're denying your spouse and you're not maintaining your sexual relationship, it's the same thing. Now, all five of these are ways that you communicate with your spouse, right? If you're meeting these five relationship types, you're dealing with these five relationship types, you will maintain your relationship with your spouse. You will have a good relationship with your spouse, and you will have a basis other than one thing. See, some spouses have a great intellectual relationship and nothing else. And so when they disagree in that area, there's nothing else to fall back on. And what happens? Everything crumbles. Or a spiritual relationship. And when they have an argument about the Bible, then it crumbles. Or a sexual relationship, but when one doesn't want to, the other one feels hurt and it crumbles. Or an emotional relationship, but emotions go up and then they go down. And so when that's on the downside, there's nothing else to support your relationship. You need to maintain your relationship with your spouse. Now, in the same way that you must maintain your relationship with your spouse, you must maintain your relationship with the Lord. And if you come to Christ and you say a prayer and you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, and that's the last thing you ever do for Jesus, you will fail miserably in your relationship with him. Just like if you get married and you say, I do, and you don't maintain your relationship, you will end up divorced one day. Because you are not going to make it unless you maintain every one of those five areas of your relationship with your spouse. And in the same way, you must maintain your relationship with the Lord. And if you fail, you will feel dry. You will feel like you don't want to go to church. You don't want to worship him. You don't want to deal with him. You don't want, and we call that ministry burnout. It's not because the ministry is too hard or that, and I've heard all every excuse, by the way. Oh, well, you know, I wasn't getting fed over there. By the way, it's not my job to maintain all of your nourishment spiritually. Do you know that? It'd be like saying, oh, I'm starving to death because Denny's only feeds me once a week. Well, don't you have a kitchen? Eat. Make yourself some food. Denny's is, no, they're not awesome. But, you know, you can go to a restaurant all you want, but it was never intended to be your only source of nutrition, was it? You need to be eating for yourself when you're at home. You need to be studying God's word and reading his word and praying at home. If you're only doing it when you come to church, you're going to be malnourished as a Christian. Spiritually speaking, you're going to be an Auschwitz victim. You're going to be looking like you're starving to death. You need to maintain your relationship with God on a daily basis. And there are some people who say, well, I just wasn't getting fed, or the worship didn't move me. You know, the quality of the singing or music in this church is amazing. I love our worship team, and I love what God is doing through our church. And many people look at our church and they say, wow, you guys have a really awesome worship team. But that's not what makes it worship. What makes it worship is my heart. I remember I was in Africa, and I was with a church over there, and they were just worshiping, and I couldn't speak Chi, but it was amazing to just, I felt like they were my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I was able to worship with them in spirit, not in words, because I couldn't sing their songs, but I knew they were worshiping Jesus. It was amazing. It didn't matter what the quality was. They didn't have great instruments or anything else. It was just the people singing and clapping, and it was amazing. It's not about smoke and mirrors and lighting shows and stages and speakers. It's about your heart before Jesus Christ. Now, God, he's getting ready to send Israel into the promised land. He wants to do something amazing in their life, just like he wants to do something amazing in your life. But here's the deal. God knows that no matter what he does for Israel, if they don't maintain their relationship with him, they're going to fail. God wants to do some amazing things in your life and in your marriage and in your kids and in your ministry. But if you don't maintain your spiritual life and you don't maintain your home life, then you're going to fail miserably at life in general. Now, I've talked a little bit about how to maintain your marriage. And if you maintain your marriage, your kids are going to fall into place. It's not going to be hard for you. But what about your spiritual life? God here is going to talk about three things. Three specific things that he wants us to maintain in our relationship with him. That way we wouldn't fall away. And they're really simple things. In chapter 28, he wants us to maintain our worship at all times. In chapter 29, and you can write these on this line. I'm going to give them all to you up front, and then we're going to go through them, okay? Chapter 28, he wants you to maintain worship at all times. In chapter 29, he wants you to celebrate God's works. Celebrate God's works on that second line. And that third line, he wants you to fulfill your commitments. Fulfill your commitments. Now let's start with chapter 28. This is amazing. You'll notice in chapter 28, and you probably have the little headings on your sections of your Bible. In verses 1 through 8, it's talking about the daily offerings. Offerings that were offered, sacrifices that were given every single day. In verses 9 and 10, it gives a new commandment. These are not previously given to Israel. He's giving to them at this moment. Every Saturday, their day off, they were to offer some sabbatical or some Sabbath offering. So a weekly offering, if you would. And then he talks about in the next few verses from verse 11 all the way through to verse 15, he talks about the idea of monthly offerings that there in chapter 28. And then finally in verse 16 through 25, he's talking about, or actually 16 through the end of the chapter, he's talking about these yearly celebrations and offerings. Okay, so you have the offerings at Passover and at the Feast of Weeks. All right? And what we see here is that he's saying that the idea of offerings showed two separate issues for the Jews. Number one, it was a show that they trusted in God. They recognized him to be their leader and their provider. So their offerings, the things that they provided, were providing for both the leadership of Israel through by providing for the priests. That was 90% of what they received went directly to basically payroll for the priests. Then the other 10% was to maintain the temple and everything about the temple, all of the structures and everything else, or the tabernacle and everything that went along with the worship of God. One of the things that I think is important is that as a church, our main goal isn't to fund the pastor. What is our main goal as a church? Our main goal is to have fellowship and support one another and reach out with the gospel to the world, right? Isn't that kind of our goal here? So when we worship God through our tithes and offerings, what are we doing? We're making sure that there's lights and electricity so we can have a place to meet, sure. We're making sure that there's pastors available to do marriage counseling and counseling for those who need it, and to answer phones and to pray for people and to study and things of that nature. We're making sure that we have the ability to buy materials to send out to with our evangelists so that people would get saved. We're making sure that we can support our missionaries who are in the field who are sharing the gospel. And so a part of our worship is financial, and these areas that we see here are financial in nature, if you think about it, because they're just taking from their flocks, not necessarily money, but they're taking of their flocks and they're bringing it, or of their fields, or bringing the fruit of their labors. If you were a baker, maybe you would be bringing bread or whatnot. And so their worship was both financial in nature, in the sense that they were bringing these things and offering them at the specified times, but it was also something else. It was about maintaining their heart. The Bible says, where your treasures are, your heart will be there also. How many of you know this? How many of you figured this out? So, ladies, you think he's the one? Find out where he spends his money. Quickest way to find out anything you want to know about a guy that you like is ask to see his checking account. It sounds weird, doesn't it? I want to see your bank statement.
Why?
Because I want to know your heart. What happens when you look at his bank statement? You're going to see what he really enjoys, what he really values. Now, if you just see Amazon, 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 ask to see his order history.
Why?
Because I want to know who you are and what you value, where your heart is. If you love music, you'll probably spend a lot of your money on buying CDs and things like that, right? If you love playing an instrument, you'll probably spend some money on your instruments. And if you love being a teacher, you'll probably invest into your classroom at school. Even though you're not getting money back from it, you're not getting reimbursed, you love your students, you love your job, you'll spend your money, your own hard-earned money on that just because you love your students and your job, right? If you love your car, you'll get it washed all the time and you'll spend money on putting in speakers or doing whatever else that you do to cars. If you really love spending time with your spouse, you won't mind going out on dates with them and saving up a little bit and spending time with them. And if you love cooking, you'll have a kitchen full of gadgets and machines and pans and things like that, because you'll invest in what you love, won't you? If you love computers, you'll have them all over the house and you'll have different kinds and things of that. If you love gadgets, you'll have, you know, the smart watch and the smart hairpiece, and you'll have the smart shoes, and then you'll look like Inspector Gadget, you know? I mean, where your heart is, your treasures are going to be too. By worshiping and notice that they were to worship at all times, every day, morning and evening, every week, every month, every year, they had these specific things that they were going to do. They were never allowed to stop worshiping God. Their heart would be focused on Him. Their heart would be dedicated to Him. And because their heart was with God, they invested in God and what God was doing. They said, I want to be a part of that. You know, the stock exchange was not designed to be used as we use it today. And that's why our markets crash all the time and they go up and they down. They go down and they're volatile. The stock market was designed that if you believed in the scope and the direction of a company, that you would put your money to good use by giving them your money so that they can invest, they could research, they could develop products or tools or pharmaceuticals or whatever it is that they were doing, and that you would be a part of their work. And that was what the stock market was designed to do. So if you believed in the Ford Motor Company and you thought they were a good company with a good purpose and they were doing good work and with a good product, you would take your money and you would give it to Ford Motor Company so they could invest it into their products. And when they made a good product and they sold it and they made a profit, you would also share in their profits. That's what the stock market was designed to be. Nowadays, people don't care about the company. They care about if they can hold for 10 milliseconds. If they can just, that's called high-speed trading. I think it should be outlawed completely. I think it should be a one-day or five-day minimum purchase for stocks. If they did that, our entire economy, well, Wall Street would go broke because they wouldn't make any money anymore. But our economy would stabilize. Why? Because a scare for one day, like who's going to be the president, won't tank the entire economy overnight. You see, they're too greedy for that. But when you invest in stocks, what you should be doing is saying, I believe in what this company is doing, and I want to be a part of it. Therefore, here's my money. Take it. Go make something amazing. Make me proud. And then I will share with you in the profits. That's the way it should work. So the more shares you buy, the more profits you should make when they do it. Which is why there are a few companies out there that still people invest into that way. Apple is one of them. Google is another one. Most people who invest in Apple and Google are investing for what? Long term. Why? Because they know over time they expect that stock to grow and grow and keep going. And they expect the company to keep innovating. And they expect them to be a leader in their field. When we worship God with these offerings and when we invest into the Lord, we're saying, I am putting myself with you. I believe in what you're about. I love what you're producing. And I want to share with you in the profits of what's going on. So I'm going to be a part of what you're doing. God, here I am. I want to invest in what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. That's what that is when we give our tithes and our offerings, but also our time and our efforts. And so he's saying we need to worship God by investing into the ministry. Now, this is not just monetary, although here you see it's very specifically what? Money or the sacrifices that they're giving, which everyone would be a part of giving. But I want you to think about it another way. Every morning when you get up and you read God's word and you pray every morning, and when you do it every evening before you go to bed, what you're saying is, God, I believe in your word and the effect that it has on my life and other people's lives. And I want to be a part of what your word is doing in the world today. So I'm investing into your word with my time. And I'm investing into your word with my heart. And I am giving you my life that I would be a part of the return on that investment, that I would be able to partake in the profits. Not necessarily monetarily, but the blessings that come from worshiping and serving God. And my challenge to you is this. You need to maintain your worship of God at all times. Whether it's easy or whether it's hard or whether it seems lucrative and you're making money or whether you're sacrificing and losing money, it doesn't matter. In the good and the bad, you invest into your relationship with God every day, morning and evening. So he gives four areas in verses 1 through 8. If you remember, he says daily. So every morning, every evening, you need to invest in your relationship with the Lord. Every week, you need the Sabbath, the weekly offerings, you need to invest in your relationship with the Lord. Come to church and get fed. Every month, he says, you need to find a way to serve and to be a part of what God's doing. Every year, he says, we need to celebrate and We need to follow these celebrations, and we're going to look a little bit at those next, because if we go into verse chapter 29, we see the rest of these major celebrations. He says, celebrate God's works. As you're investing into the Lord and you see what he's doing, that should just bring you joy. You know what's really awesome? Is that no matter how yesterday turned out, I was going to be able to have joy today. No matter how the elections turned out, no matter if I get cancer or not, no matter if I live a long life or not, it really doesn't matter to me. Why? Because I am saved. I was saved the day that Jesus died on the cross because I chose him later, and now I will be saved in the day of judgment. I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it ever again. I am loved by the God of the universe. And no matter what little things happen to me in this life, I have it made. Period. End of story. And you can't take that away from me. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. If you know Jesus today, you always have a reason to celebrate, no matter what is going on in your life. How many of you are sinners here? Raise your hands. So if that's the case, the wages of sin is? What do you deserve? Anything else is gravy. So the next time you want to tell your spouse, I deserve better, never mind. Nope, I don't. I don't have to take that. Yes, I do. The next time you're frustrated that your boss hasn't given you a raise, what did you understand? You deserve no raise. You deserve hell. You deserve death. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have life and life everlasting. So anything that happens to you now is just gravy. It's just a blessing. You need joy. God gave you life. And so if he allows you to live, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So, hey, I have life. I have Christ. And the longer I'm alive, I just get to share Christ. That's the only thing Paul wanted to do. He says, you know what? Forget it. I know I'm the most trained person in all of Judaism today. You know, Paul was the highest trained person in Judaism when he left the Jewish nation. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was the up-and-coming Supreme Court leader. He was the guy who had the most training. He was the guy with the most doctorates and all this other stuff in Judaism. So when he gives his list of qualifications, you know, a Jew born the eighth day, circumcised the eighth day, all this other stuff, he was a Jew of the Jews. And he said, for all of my qualifications, here's what I figured out. I have determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. As much as he knew, and as much as he had, and as much as the world owed him, if you would, he said, none of it matters because every day I'm here is for the express purpose of worshiping Jesus and making him known. That's the only reason I'm here, because I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins, but I am made alive in the restoration through Jesus Christ. That is who we should be. We should celebrate every day that Jesus has given us another day to proclaim his name. Whether or not it's a good day or a bad day, we celebrate that Jesus left us here. What if Hillary would have won? Then I have another day to share the gospel with a bunch of people who are going to hell. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It really doesn't matter. Because I got to tell you, the whole thing is corrupt. The whole thing is messed up. Okay? There was no good choice. There's no real Christian choice in the election. But what there was our ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every man, woman, and child. So don't squander the life that God gave you. Celebrate. Don't get frustrated when you don't have what you want. Understand that God has given you life that you can proclaim. So you're not here because God wanted you to have the ruby slippers or the house, the ivory tower on the hill. He wanted you to be here to share the gospel with people. That's your primary goal. Is to make him known. Whatever you get along the way is just gravy. Hopefully with potatoes and steak, but gravy nonetheless. So celebrate that you have that life. Now here we have the Feast of the Trumpets, and we have the Atonement and the Tabernacles, and there are just three feasts throughout the year that indicated certain things. The Feast of Trumpets really represents, I believe, the coming of Christ. Okay? It's the one that we're waiting on now in the atonement, where they were forgiven of their sins, and the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were celebrating being in the desert and God having grace in their lives. But celebrate God's works in your life. Thank God for what he's doing. You know, the Jews were living in the desert for 40 years. Currently, he's telling them to celebrate in the desert. They weren't in the promised land. They were in the desert. And God was saying, I know that you're in a dark place. It doesn't matter. Celebrate anyway. Celebrate anyway. Is your marriage messed up? Celebrate anyway. Because no matter what's going on in your marriage or in your health or in your life, no matter what's going on, you are still saved if you have Jesus Christ. And that is grounds for celebration. Now, what else does he say in verse 30 or chapter 30? He says, fulfill your commitments. Now, this is a chapter that I found quite interesting. I'm not going to make many friends here, but it's interesting. He says, I just want you to go all the way down to verse 16 in chapter 30. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. So the entire chapter 30 is just summed up right there in verse 16. These are the statutes, God's rules regarding a man and his wife and a father and his daughter. So the whole chapter is referring specifically to men, your relationship with your wife and daughters, your relationship with your dad. And what is he talking about? Well, to give you the gist of it, he says, if a woman makes a commitment to God that it has to be ratified by either her dad if she lives at home or her husband if she's married. That's the gist of it. Now, what are we talking about? You remember in the book of Samuel when Hannah makes a vow to the Lord and she promises to give God her only son if he just gives her a child? How would you feel, guys, if you come home and you found out that your wife gave the kids away? Hey, where's the kids? Oh, I gave them away. You did what? You didn't even talk to me? I didn't think you'd mind. I kind of do. Well, it's too late. I already gave them away. Excuse me? Now, remember, if you remember, God was very, very clear. Do not make a commitment to God unless you're going to keep it. How many of you have ever made a rash commitment? One that you should not have made? Yeah. Yeah. Now, ladies, he's saying you're off the hook. What he's saying is, if you live at your dad's house and you make a vow, the minute your dad hears about it, he can either veto it or allow it to stand. If your dad says, no, that's a dumb rule. For example, what if a young lady says, I'm going to sacrifice my first child to the Lord? No, you're not. And the dad can veto it. How many of you know of a young lady who've made bad decisions, bad commitments? Yeah. So the dad had veto powers. But if the dad said nothing, what does he say? Then if it doesn't happen, the dad is responsible and he will bear the burden of the curse. Do realize something that this chapter is trying to explain. That God wants us to obey him. He wants us to serve him. But the one who is responsible for the actions of the family is the one that God has put in charge, which is the father of the house or the husband in the relationship. That's who God has designed to take the hit. Now, I want you to think about that, because who sinned? Who is the first person in the universe to sin? The first human being to sin? Eve. But Adam bore the responsibility of her guilt. Why? The Bible says through one man, sin entered the world. And through sin, death. So while technically Eve was the first person to sin, Adam bore the guilt. Adam was responsible for her because he ratified. He followed suit. He continued in her sin. So she was never held responsible for bringing sin into the world. Who was held responsible? Adam. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Guys, I truly believe that I need to keep my wife happy. In the sense that happy wife, happy life, I agree with that to an extent. But I also understand that it is my responsibility to make sure my family walks with Christ. It is my responsibility to make sure that my family does what's right and believes in the truth and serves Jesus Christ. And if I fail, it's not going to be her that stands before God and says, well, I figured this or that. It's going to be me. And I don't want to be saying, we are responsible for our families, men. Stand up for your family and lead your family. Guys, it's your responsibility, whether you like it or not. Ladies, I do not believe that you should be led around like a little slave girl. The best way I've ever heard it put is this. A marriage is a partnership, 50-50 until there's an impasse, until you don't agree. And then what? The husband is the tiebreaker. That's the way I look at it. That's the way God looks at it. That's the way God has set it up in His Word. Do you notice something here? Women, up until this point, were not allowed to make commitments. What God is saying is chauvinism doesn't work. He's not chauvinist at all. God is saying, let women make commitments. But He also wants to make sure that the one responsible for fulfilling that commitment, because remember, who is holding all the finances? The husband. So if the wife makes a commitment, she says, you know, I made this commitment to the Lord. He's got to look at, oh, can we afford this? Okay, well, if we can, then all right, I'll do it. And if they couldn't afford it for whatever reason, or maybe she didn't know he already invested the money in something else or paid a bill, and he'd say, no, we can't do it this month. She's off the hook. But do realize that God's order for family and for marriage is that we would work together for our families and our marriage, but that husbands, you will lead them. Women are not inferior. Women are not less than men or anything like that, and no such thing. But God has chosen a leader of each family. Your life is no more valuable or less valuable than that of the president. That still doesn't mean you get to push the big red button to launch the nukes. What's the difference between you and him? One has been chosen to an office. Your value is the same, right? Are you just as valuable as any other human being? Sure, but you're not the one who gets to make certain decisions. I don't get to name the streets in the city. I wish I could. I'd change them. Right? I don't get to make certain calls. I don't get to put my finger on the nukes and launch that. No, that's not my, I haven't been chosen for that position. It's not that I'm inferior or that he's better. Matter of fact, I've known a lot of politicians that don't live up to the, you know, the median intelligence level of humanity. But it doesn't matter. They were chosen for that specific office and job, weren't they? Now I have to deal with whatever they choose. It's the same way in marriage. The husband isn't more valuable than the wife, or the wife inferior to the husband. It's just that they have different positions within God's economy. And wives, when you choose a husband, you're choosing to say, okay, you're going to lead this family. You're the CEO. Yeah, we'll talk and we'll work things out, but you're the CEO and I will follow you, because husbands, it's your job to follow Christ. And Paul said it this way, just as Christ is the head of the church and the husband is to follow Christ, wives, the husband is the head of the home and you're to follow your husband. So let your husbands lead, and husbands, stand up and be counted and lead your family. Fulfill the commitment that God has put on you or that you have put on yourself. We are to fulfill those commitments. And the point here is that we are to keep the promises that we make, the commitments that we make. Men, if you have chosen Jesus to serve Jesus, then keep your commitment. Maintain it. Follow after it. Don't walk away from it. Here the issue is maintaining your relationship with God. And the idea is you need to maintain worship and you need to maintain the joy and you need to keep after what you've committed to Christ, which is your whole heart and your whole family and your whole being. And you need to maintain that walk with God every single day. Guys, don't give up on your family and don't just let things slide. You need to push your family towards Christ. You need to keep teaching your family towards Christ. What did Joshua say? I don't care what everybody else does, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's time that as Christians, we became servants who maintained our relationships. In your marriage, there's five areas that you need to maintain to keep a proper relationship with your spouse. And we talked about those. The emotional, the intellectual, the spiritual, the physical, and the sexual. And in God, we need to maintain our relationship with Him by maintaining our worship, by maintaining our joy and our celebration, and by fulfilling those commitments that He's put before us and following the commandments that He's given us. And if you do these things, your marriage will be better, your walk with Christ will be better. So my challenge to you is this: follow Christ today, and let's go change the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just give us your wisdom. And Lord, as we come before you, that we would maintain our relationship with you, that we wouldn't let the fire get cold, that we would keep adding fuel, Father, that we would recognize your work, that we would maintain our joy, Father, that we would read your word, that we would maintain our commitment, Lord, and that we would continue to worship you by recognizing that you are in control no matter what. Father, thank you for the abundant mercy that you've had on us and on our nation. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to share the gospel. Empower us through your Holy Spirit, Father, to accomplish great things. In Jesus' name, amen.